Amen. I love the Hallel Psalms. They're traditionally read every feast day. Well, they're actually sang in Hebrew, and something we probably should work on. For those people that struggle with the Shema, you're like, no, let me get one thing at a time. So, I want to read tonight. I want to begin by, this is not a long message. I have a lot to say, but I don't want to take time tonight to do it. I trust that everyone has done your Shavuot study during this week, reading the Torah portions. You've read the passages about Shavuot. You've maybe gone on to Chabad or Aleph Beta or some different sites to find out what the Jewish people do around Shavuot. I trust that you've done some of that work on your own. Traditionally, the book of Ruth is read during Shavuot, the kinsman redeemer, harvest, and those things. And I just want to kind of draw one or two ideas from Shavuot and why it matters for us today. So we're going to start in Vayikra, Leviticus 23, the landing zone for the feasts. And we're going to begin reading in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 9. And I would encourage you, as always, I would encourage you to turn there. Excuse me, my sinuses are giving me trouble this evening. I would encourage you to turn there. Of course, you can read on the screen. If you can't see the screen, then have your Bible out. Leviticus 23, of course, is the what I call the landing zone for all of the Moedim, beginning with Shabbat, going all the way through Sukkot and Shemini Atzeret. And so we're going to start in verse 9. Adonai spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to Bnei Israel and tell them, when you have come into the land which I give you, which is an important phrase, right? Because we have to, so that we don't delude ourselves and so that we don't become arrogant in our quest to be faithful to the things that God is calling us to, we have to ask the question, are we technically keeping Shavuot? And we have to be honest enough with ourselves to say no. We are doing the best we can to recognize the time and season. We are trying to preserve and learn what we can about the way it was done, why it was done, when it was done, what it connects to, and what it teaches us about the Father's heart and about His character and about who we are supposed to be as His people. But this commandment, it's easy for those of us who come into Torah to say, well, we're Torah observant. We're Torah obedient. No, you're not. Sorry. We are pursuant, maybe, and that's the word I like to use, but none of us are Torah obedient. Because of this phrase that we like to gloss over, and we say, well, it's just a thing. When you come into the land which I give to you, and this is not, this land is your land, this land is my land, this is the specific sacred land of Israel. So not to discourage anyone from what we're doing tonight. It's not my point. I'm just saying we get so bogged down and we get so heavy sometimes with, are we doing it right? Are we doing it on the right day? Are we doing it in the right minute? How do we do offerings and sacrifices? Well, you don't. There's no Beit HaMikdash. There's no temple. Relax. Take a deep breath. Okay? We're closer now to the Father's ways than we ever have been before. Be thankful. Okay? Be thankful that we're not sitting around an evergreen tree anymore or chasing rabbits and hiding eggs, okay? Just be thankful that we're closer to the Father's heartbeat than we were before. When you come into the land, excuse me, and reap its harvest, then you're to bring an omer of the first fruits or the bikurim of your harvest to the Kohen. He is to wave the omer before Adonai to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Shabbat. The Kohen is to wave it. On the day when you wave the omer, you are to offer a male lamb without blemish, 1 year old, as a burnt offering, an olah to Adonai. The grain offering with it shall be 2/10 ephah, fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to Adonai for a soothing aroma. Its drink offering with it shall be 1/4 gallon of wine. You are not to eat bread, roasted grain, or fresh grain until this same day, until you have brought your offering to Hashem. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Then you are to count from the morrow after the Shabbat. Which Shabbat? The weekly Shabbat or the first Shabbat of HaKamatzah? Good luck, okay? Pick one. It's the best I can tell you, okay? Pick one, go with God, go with where your heart feels right, okay? And everybody get along, all right. After the Shabbat, from the day that you were brought the wave omer, the omer of the wave offering, seven complete Shabbatot. Until the morrow after the seventh Shabbat, you are to count 50 days and then present a new grain offering to Adonai. You are to bring out of your houses two loaves of bread for a wave offering, made 2/10 ephah of fine flour. They are to be baked with chametz as first fruits to Adonai. With chametz, right? You are to present along with the bread 7 1-year-old lambs without blemish, a young bull and 2 rams. They will become an olah to Adonai with their meal offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire, sweet aroma to Hashem. Also, you are to offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and a pair of year-old lambs for a sacrifice of fellowship offerings. The Kohen is to wave them with the bread as first fruits as a wave offering before Adonai with the 2 lambs, and they should be holy before Adonai for the Kohen. You are to make a proclamation on the same day that there is to be a holy convocation, Mikra Kodesh, and you shall do no regular work. This is a statute forever in all your generations throughout your generations. How long? All your generations forever. How long? Forever. How long? Forever. Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you are not to reap to the furthest corners of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Rather, you are to leave them for the poor and for the outsider. I am Hashem, your God. Numbers chapter 28. We're going to kind of fly through some of these passages. You should, I just want to give you these to be familiar with so that you know where to look when you're studying Shavuot. Numbers chapter 28. Starting in verse 26. On the day of first fruits. Now, what is this holiday called that we're celebrating today? Shavuot, which means what? Pentecost is the Greek word for it. What does Shavuot mean in Hebrew? Weeks. Shavua is a week. Shavuot is the plural weeks. This says on the day of first fruits. What is that? That's this day, because holidays have different names for the same holiday. This is Yom HaBikurim. Yom Day HaBikurim, first fruits. The day of first fruits, when you offer to Adonai a new grain offering during the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, you are to have a sacred assembly. You are to do no laborious work. You are to offer as a pleasing aroma a burnt offer to Adonai, 2 young bulls from the herd, 1 ram, 7 male lambs. With each bull, there's to be a grain offering, 3/10 ephah, fine flour mixed with oil. With the ram, 2/10. With each lamb, 1/10, plus a male goat to make atonement for you. In addition, you are to prepare the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and its drinking order offering, and they are to be without defect. One more, Deuteronomy chapter 16. Devarim 16. And we are starting in verse 9. 7 weeks you are to count for yourself from the time you began to put the sickle to the standing grain. You will begin to count 7 weeks. Then you will keep the feast of Shavuot to Adonai your God with a measure of a freewill offering from your hand, which you are to give according to Adonai your God, how he blesses you. So a freewill offering, what do we call that? What's the T word in Hebrew we call that? Terumah. A terumah, a freewill offering that we are to give. And the freewill offering is to be how much? How much is the freewill offering supposed to be that we present on Shavuot? As according to how you, it's a proportional offering. So what that means, and I got to get on a soapbox just a little bit, but what that means for those of you who have been burned by giving and finances in church, anybody ever been burned by the way the church teaches giving and finances? Come on, don't. I got one honest person, Miss Denise, all the way in the back. been burned by the way that the church tells you to give till it hurts. If it ain't hurting, you ain't giving. Right? That's a lie. That's not biblical. Period. There is a thing called the tithe that God requires, the 10%, however you think about that. This offering that so many times we use these verses, we don't believe in the Old Testament, but we pick verses out of them that help us, that keep our business scheme working. And so we pick these verses out, but this is a proportional blessing. Which means if God has allowed your crops in this setting to do really well, your portion of offering should be bigger. But what happens if you have a bad year? Anybody's garden ever been eaten by bugs and your neighbor's is doing great, right? Anybody ever, the sun scorches all of your tomatoes and the neighbor over a couple down has beautiful big, it happens, right? Life happens. If your crops don't make well that year, are you still required to give till it hurts? No, because what happens then? Your family doesn't eat. And God doesn't work that way. In God's economy, the common Israelite does not give to where they don't have so that the priest can have extra. I'll say it again. In God's economy, it doesn't work that the common Israelite gives to where their kids can't eat while the priests live in luxury. So for all of those preachers who are driving brand new late model vehicles every couple of years, and they've got people in their churches that are having trouble putting food on the table, God help them. Because that's not biblical. That's not scriptural. Does God bless when you give? Absolutely. Will God bless proportionate to the way you give? Absolutely. You understand this is not a forceful thing. And not to say I'm right. Don't laugh. But the testimony is that we, about six or seven times, we told people we were buying a property and we needed help with a down payment. And in a matter of about 6 weeks, over $23,000 came in. I still get goosebumps thinking about it. And I said we were going to do it Terumah style. Nobody pledged, nobody committed, nobody did any of that stuff. Nobody was stretched beyond their means. Some people gave a lot, some people didn't give at all, and I am perfectly happy with that. Many people said, we'd love to give, but we can't. Some people said, we'd love to give, and I said, no, don't. Because I know their situation. I know they're in between jobs. I know that their family's growing. I know that they have other things going on. I said, don't. Because nobody under the ministry of Out of Ashes is going to go hungry so that the ministry can have, and you're taking out of your own kid's mouth to feed some preacher's vision. It doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, the Sadducees that we started to talk about last week, that we'll talk about again next Shabbat, one of the issues that was going on in the first century temple is that the Sadducees, the ruling priests, were collecting tithes and then not paying the other Levites. They're the religious mafia. All right, where were we? You're right. I was on my soapbox. Let me climb down and figure out what verse we were on. 16, thank you. You keep the Feast of Shavuot, okay, you give according, verse 11. So you will rejoice before Adonai your God in the place Adonai chooses to make his name dwell. You will rejoice. That's a commandment. Turn to your neighbor and make sure they're smiling. And don't fake smile either. You will rejoice. You and your son, your slave, and your maid. This is such a great time that even your indentured servant, your slave, your maid should be happy. Even the cat and the dog should know that you're happy. That's easy to say and it's hard to do. I understand. Okay. You will rejoice. Verse 12, you will remember that you were a slave in Egypt and you are to take care and do these statutes. You are to keep the Feast of Sukkot, and it goes on from there, okay? So those are kind of the foundational Shavuot verses given to us in the Torah as far as the mitzvot. So Shavuot is probably one of the most obscure feasts that we celebrate. Even if you look into, if you do a Google search for something like Shavuot liturgy or like what happens on Shavuot, the Jewish websites are going to tell you, well, it's not a lot. Like, we do the prayers and we do the Hallel Psalms. That's kind of it. Like, we don't even know what to do, really. And it's because it's a harvest festival and it's tied to bringing offerings to the temple, like most are. And yet, I think this year, for me, Shavuot has some really important and interesting connections, and we're not going to cover all of Shavuot. I would encourage you to listen to stories about Ruth and read the book of Ruth and listen to those teachings, and they're just full of stuff. But let's go back all the way to Genesis 1, and we're not going to be super long. I'm going to get through this pretty quick. If you'll listen quick, I'll get through quick. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. This is the beginning of everything. And God said, let us make man. Now, if you've been with us any length of time or you've been with through our series the last several months, you know that in my opinion, this man is not Adam and Eve. This man is mankind. Humanity. Humanity. Not everyone that looks like me. We are not the only ones that are made in God's image. Not just the people that have an accent like me are the ones made in God's image. Not just the ones that live in my part of the world are made in God's image. Not just those who are doctrinally predisposed the way I am are made in God's image. Not just those who believe a certain set of religious theologies are made in God's image. There are people who lie, who cheat, who steal, who rob, who rape, who are sick and twisted and demented individuals that are the image of God. Now, does that mean that God is demented and has issues? No, it means that something has happened and life has twisted those people. But he said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. That's the identity part. We all are the image of God. I am not the image of God. You are not the image of God. You are not the image of God. We are the image of God. You cannot be the image of God on your own. You can't be the image of God as one somebody and say, well, I can't get along with anybody. I know what's right. I'm going to go out here and live on my own and I'll be the image of God. It doesn't work that way. We are. God gave this ragged lot that he created an identity. And he said, you're my image and my likeness. And then he gave us, right after an identity, he gave us an assignment. Let them rule. So not only are you the image of God, but you are ordained in your creation, in your DNA is rulership, is kingship. That's who God created you to be. Let them rule over the fish, have dominion, flying creatures of the sky, livestock, and over every crawling creature that crawls on the land. What is not listed in this list that is contained in the week of creation? What created thing is not in this list? Other people. You are to rule over the fish, ruling means more stewarding, preserving, taking care of. The one created being that's not listed in this is other people. We are to rule together, not over one another. Verse 27. And God created humankind in his image, and the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then he blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the land and conquer it and take dominion over it. And again, rule over the fish of the sea, the flying creatures, and every animal that crawls on the land. Again, people are not mentioned. This is pre-fall. This is pre-serpent and the magic apple. This is creation. This is what the Father does when he initially dreams up a perfect partner to make his heavenly kingdom a reality here on the terrestrial earth, terra firma. This is who we are. And some of us need to look in the mirror every day, maybe multiple times a day, and speak to that voice in our head that tells us from religious backgrounds or wherever we come from that you're just an old sin-sick sinner that could never do anything right, that you'll never please God, that God's not happy with what you do. And even I had a guy tell me the other day, oh, even the best things we do, God is not happy with. And I just thought, how in the world do you wake up in the morning? You need to look at yourself in the mirror and remind yourself that you are the image of God created to rule. Yes, there's sin. Yes, there's brokenness. Yes, there's damage. But before that was ever a thing, this is who God had in mind. And if we believe in the restoration of Messiah, this is who we are. Otherwise, Yeshua's life, death, resurrection was worthless. Genesis 2:15. Then Adonai took the man, talking about Adam now, and gave him shalom in Gan Eden in order to cultivate and watch over it. Remember we said these two words, cultivate and watch, or keep and guard? Do you remember the Hebrew phrase that's here? Avod v'shamar. Avod v'shamar, which is to keep and guard or protect and watch. It is priestly terms that we find in the Torah given to the Leviim, to the Levites. This does not mean that Adam's out in the garden with a rake and a hoe and doing agricultural work. That's not the language here. There are words for that. These are not them. This is the priestly term of protecting my sacred space and teaching people how to come into my presence. This is the job of Adam. So we're created in his image and his likeness, created to rule, and created for the job of priesthood, kingship and priesthood. Of course, we know what happens. And you know, as my opinion, as far as I'm concerned, Eve doesn't eat a magic fruit and becomes poisoned with the sickness of death. In my opinion, there was a choice for Adam and Eve to stay loyal to the ways of God or to turn to their own wisdom and their own ways. And they ate the fruit of their actions when they decided to be disloyal. Have you ever eaten the fruit of somebody else's actions? Have you ever been the victim of the fruit of somebody else's actions? Has someone ever made a bad decision and you got caught up in it somehow? And you got to bear some of the responsibility or the consequence of it, you are eating the fruit of someone else's actions at that point. God creates a humanity that will represent him on the earth, to the earth, and rule in partnership with him for his namesake. Adam turns away from that job. And so God begins to pull new Adams out of humanity. Let's take a real quick stop off at the Tower of Babel. We've covered this at length, Genesis 11. Now the entire earth had the same language or tongue and the same vocabulary, which could mean everybody spoke the same literal language and everybody knew the same words. Or it could indicate that the fruit of everyone's lips was of the same motivation. Do you remember the days of Noah? What was on the heart of man continually, right? Always evil, continually. The same language and the same vocabulary could mean that the fruit of the lips showed the motivation was all the same. Not technically necessarily does it have to mean that everyone spoke the same dialect of whatever language it was. Verse 2. And when they traveled eastward in the direction of exile, they found a valley plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them into their hearts. So they used bricks for stone and tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower whose top reaches into heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves, or else we will be scattered over the face of the whole land. So what we have here is we have the image of God, right? These people heading eastward, the direction of exile, away from the presence of God, still the image of God. And I believe the heart of God longing for them to become and return and shuvah to that capacity where they can rule with him, and yet they're bent on ruling on their own. And they said, you know what we'll do? We'll build a tower. Yeah, the tower's not as important. The tower's not as important as the motivation. Let us make a name for ourselves. Tree of knowledge. Eating from the tree of life, who do you make a name for? Make a name for Hashem. You make his name great. You worry about his reputation. You put his wisdom for yours. What's best for you, God? What's best for the way people look at you? What's best for the way people think about you? What's best for your reputation is the tree of life. The tree of the knowledge is what's best for me, my name, my reputation. Let us make a name for ourselves so we will not be scattered. God's plan for Adam was to expand the garden, expand God's kingdom through the whole earth. Not only did they want to make a name for themselves, but they wanted to cloister together and stay in one little place. I see this same phenomenon among the Hebrew Roots movement today and those of us that are messianic. We can't get along in regular life. Oh, people make fun of me because of these fringes, or you know, I can't go in a restaurant and not get bacon or whatever, or blah, 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 it's too hard. So I'll move out into the woods somewhere and I'll go live by myself. Isolation, and you can't be the image of God in isolation. Right. Verse 5. Then Adonai came down to see the city and the tower the sons of man had built. Why? Because when men build towers, temples, what does the God do? He comes down. That's the way it works in the ancient world. And Adonai said, look at the people of one and the same language. So this is what they began to do. And nothing they plan to do will be impossible. Why is this statement made? Is God being just, is he being a drama, like, you know, dramatic? Oh my gosh, no, nothing. No, why does he say this? Because it's true. Because it's true. How many of you watched the Falcon rocket launch this afternoon? Anybody? Elon Musk, whatever you think about him, I think he's brilliant, brilliantly crazy, which most really brilliant people are. He talked about the idea of people saying that you're not an engineer, you're not a rocket scientist, you're not a space guy, you're an internet PayPal guy. You can't do this. You can't develop a reusable rocket. You can't do that. And he talked about the difference between probable or improbable and impossible. There's a difference between things being improbable and impossible. God says nothing they plan to do will be impossible. How does he know this? What is he saying? He's saying, I made them and I know what I gave them. I know the identity I gave them, and I know the charge that I gave them. Nothing man puts his mind to, he will not be able to accomplish. That's not a negative. We read it as a negative. It doesn't necessarily mean it's a negative. This could be one of the biggest statements of compliment that God ever gave in Scripture. What if you'd been preached that? Nothing you can do, nothing you put your mind to is impossible. No, the world told us that. Public service, PSAs told us that. The church never told us that. Because we can't do anything right. Verse 7. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that we'll not understand each other's language. Again, this can be dialect and language and actually physical language. It also can mean conceptually they don't understand each other. You know what that's like. You ever talk to somebody and you wonder, who ties your shoes for you in the morning? You ever try to have biblical conversations with friends and you're not on the same wavelength and you just go like, I just can't do it. It makes my eyes bleed. We're not on the same, you know, two ships passing in the night. So it could mean language, but it could also mean conceptually that we don't understand each other. This identity that we have, this identity and this partnership that God created us for, has gone awry because we've continually choose to eat from the tree of knowledge. They made a name for themselves, an empire. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 37. Then B'nai Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, as well as children. Verse 38 says, and also a what? Say it again. A mixed multitude went up with them, with flocks and herds and heavy livestock. God is creating a new Adam in calling Israel out of Egypt, forming them from the dust, out of nothing into his likeness. And he's calling them out to what we eventually find would be to take them into the wilderness to train them how to go back into the nations and set up and be the light to the nations, a kingdom of priests. Sounds very Adam-like. A mixed multitude. That's really funny. Some Jewish commentary on this will tell you that the reason why Israel got into so much trouble along their journey is because of this mixed multitude.
It wasn't us.
It was all, somebody's got to go under the bus, and it's going to be all the nations, those dirty goyim that were with us. They're the ones. They're the ones who started the golden calf thing. Wasn't us. But there is a mixed multitude. Where in the world have we seen a mixed multitude before? We saw it at Bavel, where God splits and they become this mixed language. Could I present to you maybe that we saw it in Genesis 1 when God said, let us make humanity in our image? Would it be possible that the humanity of Genesis 1 is a mixed multitude? Is it possible that in Genesis 1, not everybody looked like a Caucasian, fair-skinned, or an African, or a Chinese, or a whatever, that there may have been in Genesis 1 a mixed multitude? God, as expressed in his diversity through his creation. What comes with a mixed multitude? Well, let's talk about who are the mixed multitude. They're Hebrews who have some sense of Abrahamic faith, monotheism, or monolatry at least. So there's them. But who also is slaves in Egypt along with the Israelites? Canaanites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Kenizzites, all the ites that we find in the Torah. All of these people. Now, what do all of these people have? They all have a religion. We don't like it when people have a different religion than us, especially as Americans. Let me just jump all off into it, because why not? A Christian nation. Actually, our Constitution says that there's freedom of religion and that the state can't establish a religion. Therefore, legally, constitutionally, America cannot be a Christian nation. Our leaders have been Christians, or they've acted like it. But constitutionally, we cannot be a Christian nation because the Constitution forbids the government of establishing a religion. I'm sorry if that hurts your feelings, but that's just the facts on the ground. But we have been raised in this thing that, oh, well, you have to be a Christian living here. So when a Muslim community builds a mosque, everybody, all the Christians get all offended. But we have freedom of religion. That's what allows us to assemble on a Saturday and not a Sunday like every other congregation in Bourgard Parish, in the greater Southwest Louisiana area. We enjoy that freedom. And yet we're so offended when another religious community wants to exercise their religious freedom. Oh, am I making you nervous? We'll eat and have wine later. We'll end up friends. What I'm saying is that understand, get out of our Christian bubble, our Judeo-Christian bubble, and understand that this happens today if we're really be honest with ourselves. And what do we try to do? We try to separate our kids from those Muslim kids, or we try to separate our kids from those Jewish kids, or we try to separate our kids from those Catholic kids, or those Baptist kids, or those Pentecostal, whatever. And yet Israel comes out in a mixed multitude. The first monotheistic faith that gets radically delivered, God pulls out a people that he remembered from generations ago, and who comes tagging along? Everybody with all of their false pagan worship. What do you think Israel thought about that? Well, we know what they thought. It's written in their text. Would it not be for them, we'd have been all right. With these people come cultures, come backgrounds, come desires, come understanding, come contexts. They have stories. They have religious understandings. The mixed multitude sounds a lot like Genesis 1. Fernando, would you come stand up here with me? Would you come up? Chill, would you come up? Crawl out over somebody's lap? Or whatever you have to do? Mr. Mike, Leonard, would you come stand? There is a mixed multitude. There is a mixed multitude. Fernando's background, understandings, language is much different than mine. I don't understand the cuisine. I don't understand the language. I don't understand I don't understand all the things. Chill's upbringing is much different than mine. And I'll just say this because this is where we are. There are things that he has to face every day when he wakes up that I never even dream of facing. Let's just call it what it is and let's just get it out in the open. There are things that he has to worry about every day that I just simply don't. And I don't understand it, and I don't like that I don't understand, but it's just the reality. Mike grew up in a different time period than I did, in a different part of the country or parts of the country that I did, that had different experiences and different cultures. I'm pretty much where I was raised for the most part, in Louisiana. Look around this room, we are a mixed multitude. And God called out a mixed multitude. And if we go to Exodus chapter 19. Y'all just hang with me just for a second. Exodus chapter 19. And it says, in the third month after Bnei Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they arrived at the wilderness of Sinai, they traveled to Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they set up camp in the wilderness, and Israel camped there right in front of the mountain. And Moshe went up to God and called to him from the mountain, saying, say this to the house of Jacob and tell Bnei Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you out on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you listen closely to my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among all people, for all the earth is mine. So as for you, you will be to me a kingdom of Kohanim and a royal nation. These are the words which you are to speak to B'nai Israel. So Moses went and called for the elders of the people, and he put there before the words of Adonai commanded him. And all the people, the Jebusite dad who's standing there, the Canaanite father who only knows Molech, the Kenizzite family who has their own pantheon of gods, they stand there and they hear these words. The mixed multitude, the image of God, stands there and they hear these words: how I brought you out on eagle's wings, and if you will listen to my covenant, you will be my treasured possession. And verse 8, and so all the people answered together. The mixed multitude, different races, different cultures, different creeds, different understandings, different beliefs, different contexts. They all answered together and said, everything that Hashem has spoken, we will do. Everything that Hashem has spoken, we will do. What's the problem with this statement? We talked about it Tuesday night for those of you in the Bible study. They haven't heard anything yet. Everything that Hashem says to do, he hasn't told them to do anything yet. He just said, keep my covenant and you'll be my treasured possession. What has to happen with a covenant? There has to be terms. So overwhelmed as the image of God, as humanity coming back together from the Tower of Babel, stepping into once was in Genesis 1, God's creation, original creational identity and intention for the image of God to contain everyone, all of the diversity on this earth, to speak as one together and to say, whatever you say, we will do. Because when we stand together and we commit to do everything that Hashem says to do, we are not white and black and American and Latino and Hispanic and African and Australian and Chinese and whatever. We cease to be that. We begin to become one new man created as the image of God, speaking with one voice, saying that we are not of the kingdoms of this world. We are of one kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Now what that doesn't mean... What that doesn't mean is that Fernando's culture is not important. It is important. Because through his family's culture is expressed the image of God in which he was entrusted. It doesn't mean that Chill's culture is not important. Because the image of God has been expressed through how God created him. And the people, the mixed multitudes, do you think they liked each other? Do you think that this tribe of Israel liked the way that foreign Canaanite tribe did things? Do you think they had some racial tension? Do you think there was some prejudice? But what did they do? They stood what? They stood together. They stood together and they said, we have the chance to be the kingdom of Hashem, the God of creation. We are not going to let all the stuff divide us because we're not loyal to those kingdoms. We're loyal to that kingdom. And they said together, everything he says to do, we will do. Thank y'all. This is the kingdom. The kingdom. kingdom. I've said before that the Bible is a story of the is about two kingdoms. There's no need to get confused. This is really overly simple. We make it difficult. There's two kingdoms that are going at it in the scriptures. There's the kingdom of God, and by kingdom I mean the ways, the people, the atmosphere, the environment, the culture of the kingdom of God, doing things His way. And then there's the other kingdom. Some of us are well-meaning Christians living in America, and we're so patriotic that it gets in the way of our kingdom allegiance. Some of us, I love being an American. I'm faithful to America. Believe me, I'll run a flag up. I'm not saying be some kind of, anarchist. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the American government, for all of its benefits, is not the answer to our problem. Donald Trump is not the answer. Obama wasn't. Bush wasn't. Clinton wasn't. Bush before him. And whoever the next guy is that is put up there is not going to be either. And your representatives and senators don't care, and they can't change things if they wanted to. The United States government, for all of its positives, is a part of the other system. It's the kingdoms of men. I'm sorry if that hurts your feelings, but what has the government done to bring us together in this time we're engaged in right now? What I'm telling you is that the kingdom of the government of this country cannot bring us together, and we together, because the kingdom of God can't get itself together. Because we refuse to stand arm in arm together with one another and say all that Hashem has said we will do. Because we fight over calendars, and we fight over pronunciations, and we fight over the way that carpet of the color of the carpet should be, and the size of the pews, and the temperature in the building, and all manner of stupid things. And meanwhile, the nations of this earth are ripping themselves apart. And people are looking for a shelter and a hope and somewhere safe to run into. And they're looking at the kingdom, and the kingdom looks worse than they do. Hey, here's a suggestion. Instead of fighting over calendars and dates and all that stupid nonsense, could we pull ourselves together as the kingdom, and could we be the shelter that people need to run into? Could we be enough to say, I don't understand the racial lack of privilege and persecution that you grew up in, but I will be your brother. I will protect you. I will stand for you. I will defend you. I will bring peace to you as much as I possibly can. If you step out of line, I'm going to call you to account as your brother, because I love you, because we represent the image of Hashem together. Can I say to someone who does look like me, you're wrong, because you are throwing a stain on the name of the God that you say you wear. They stood together. And they said, we will be the kingdom. We will be the kingdom of priests that serve and protect sacred space, that serve as a light to the nations. This was on Shavuot. This is the first Shavuot, the giving of the Torah. We won't read these. Deuteronomy 4, a couple passages in Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 5. Allude to the fact that God spoke from the mountain, the 10 sayings, the 10 words. He spoke from the mountain to the entire multitude. How many languages are represented in the entire multitude? All of them, yeah. Doesn't matter how many, all of them. And it says that God spoke. What language did God speak at that point in time? We say Hebrew, whatever. Doesn't matter what he spoke. The miracle is that they all heard. Hebrews, Egyptians. Oh, we didn't even talk about Egyptians. You mean some of them came out too? Yeah. Some of the ones that promoted slavery of the Israelites came out with the Israelites. Oh, that's a little bit of a rub. all Hashem says we will do. Egyptians, Canaanites, Jebusites, all the Amalek, all the people we've talked about, they all heard in their own language. The Jewish people pride themselves, and this is something that we need to be reminded. I've said it a couple times. The Jewish people make they have a strong identity and foundation in the fact that they said yes. I think some of us have been fooled or have fooled ourselves into thinking, well, God just drug me kicking and screaming, and I didn't have a choice. God would have saved me whether I wanted to or not. Okay, Calvin. John Calvin. Predestination. Never mind. That's another discussion. I was just destined to find myself saved. No. God offered a covenant and we said yes. It's the day that we stepped up and we said, oh, you're looking for a partner? I'll be... let me do it. You haven't heard. I don't need to hear it. Just let me say yes, and then we'll deal with the conditions later. Restoring humanity. The giving of the Torah restores humanity to God's original Genesis 1 intent. Do you see it? Acts 2, we're going to finish. What is the Torah as you turn to Acts 2? What is the point of the Torah? If sum it up in one word. Instruction. What's the point of it? What does it produce? Order, fruit, yeah. One word. Life. Life. In life, you have to have order. In life, you have to get rid of, for life to exist, you have to get rid of chaos and bring order. All the things you said were true. The Torah produces life. Period. It may have to produce life by killing some part of you that is not congruent with it. Hello, Paul? I would have not known sin except for the law. Yeah, sin kills my flesh, or the law kills my flesh. Yeah, it's supposed to. That's the way God designed it. Because there's things about us that don't fit in congruence with His plan. Those things have to be killed. They have to be cut away so that we can be molded together. Acts 2 verse 1 says, when the day of Shavuot had fully come, they were all together in one place. Hello? Suddenly there came a sound from heaven. And if you've never done this before, read Acts 2, read Exodus 19, read them together and see all the similarities. They're the same thing is happening all over again. And fill the whole house where they were sitting. And tongues like fire spreading out appeared to them and set on each one of them. And they were filled with Ruach HaKodesh and began to speak in other tongues as the Ruach enabled them to speak. Verse 5, now Jewish people were staying in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound came, the crowd gathered and they were bewildered because each was hearing them speak in his own language. Now, since I'm already in trouble, let me just go ahead and keep going. The incessant, incoherent babbling that you've heard in some church circles that you've been in, don't let them blame that on Acts 2. Okay, nobody's left yet, so I can go on a little bit more. The stuff you hear, you know, shit about a Hyundai, but about a Hyundai, that stuff that you hear, again, I'm not making fun, I'm not making light, I have a prayer language, I get it, don't get all upset. But this show that's put on in churches from time to time is not Acts 2. Acts 2, they were given the gift to speak in tongues, i.e. languages, because it tells us in verse 6, they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speaking their own language. Their own language. Where have we seen this before? The word of God goes forth. There is a mixed multitude. Everyone there hears. What language are those that are filled with Ruach HaKodesh, what language are they speaking? Are they speaking different languages? Or is everyone hearing in his own language? Here's the question. Is the miracle the speaking, or is the miracle the hearing? Is the miracle that everyone is speaking in 70 some odd different languages, or is it that they are speaking in every one of those other languages able to hear them? If we look at Mount Sinai, it's the hearing that's the miracle. Verse 7, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are these who are speaking, aren't they Galileans? Because see, Galileans were the country bumpkins of the day in some ways. The rural, uneducated in some ways. How is that we hear our own birth language? See how the emphasis is on hearing? It's on hearing. How do we hear in our own language? So the Ruach fills those that are gathered in the upper room. The Ruach fills them, but the miracle is in those that are not even filled yet. In the receivers. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Judeans, Cappadocians, those in Pontus and Asia and Phrygia, and we know all the different places, Cyrene and Rome. Verse 11, both Jewish people and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring in our own tongue the mighty deeds of God, hearing again. And they were perplexed and amazed, saying to each other, what does this mean? Others poking fun were saying, they are full of sweet new wine. At Babel, God dispersed and divided the languages because they were worried about their reputation over his. At Sinai, there's a bringing that back together. You have exile. You have people coming back to the land in pre-first century. You have Yeshua coming, who is the last Adam, and he brings restoration. He begins the restoration. And you have the filling of the Spirit on Pentecost, and the languages come back together. There's a restoration of Babel happening again here. What is the Torah? It's life. It's the Word of God. It's the way God reflects himself, his nature to us. It's how we know the character of God is through his Word, through the things he tells us. Through the way he works and the things he tells us about himself. It's his reflection. It's how he communicates with us. How much different is the Word than the Spirit? I would argue not much different, different way of communicating. The Spirit of God is the character of God, the personality of God, I would like to say, that he puts inside of us. Both reflect who he is. Yeshua told the woman at the well, the day is coming when those that worship me will worship me in spirit and truth. Where do you get spirit and truth in Scripture? Sinai, Acts 2. The word is truth, the infilling of the Spirit. Bringing together the mixed multitude of that world in restoration. Where's the beginning of the Scripture? Revelation 21. No, it's Genesis 1. No, read Revelation 21. It is Genesis 1. Because the Bible is not like this. The Bible is like this. And what happens in Revelation 21? All nations stream towards Jerusalem as the new heaven and the new earth. Restoring Genesis 1. Here's my challenge to us this Shavuot. Yeshua started a massive restoration. He is the only one who could have started the restoration the way he did, when he did, and he fulfilled and accomplished his mission. And then he ascended. What happened to the mission? Is it done? Let me tell you something. If the Prince of Peace is ruling, look around at the world. Something's wrong. If the Prince of Peace is ruling on the throne right now and everything is done, it is finished, as in all of it, there's a problem. We believe a lie. That can't be the truth. So what's the other option? Is that he began something and he ascended to the Father. And what did he do with that something? Gave your family some. Partnership. Disciples are partners. Partners in training. And he said, he told us a story that would tell us what was happening. A master gave his servants talents. And he went away and he came back and he said, what did you do with what I gave you? When Yeshua comes back, is it possible that he asks, what did you do? Well, I just waited on you because Jesus paid it all. And you were going to do it all. What did you do? How did you restore the part of the world that I entrusted you with? I can't stop illegal, violent killings of black men in America. I can't stop it in America. I can't stop it in Louisiana. I can't stop it in DeRidder. But I can grab that young man, this couple. I can grab you and I can put my arms around you and I can say, I will protect you to the best of my ability. Because you're not black, you're not African, you're not Hispanic, you're not Asian, you're not whatever. You're my family. Oh, well, what does that have to do with jumping pews and singing in the Spirit? It's actually more spiritual than jumping pews and singing in the Spirit. The restoration of the earth is more spiritual and is more precious to God. The protection of life, the hope of life is more important to God than how high you jump or how loud you sing. Leave that foolishness in the church where you left all the other foolish doctrine. Cry out to God in your personal time of prayer and fasting and worship, and then get out there and act like the image of God you were created to be. The people who wear their faith the loudest are those who really have the inside. I don't care how loud you wear your faith. I don't care how long your tassels are. I don't care how pretty your head covering is or how strict your Torah obedience is. If you can stand by and watch injustice and hope go down the drain, you are not the kingdom that I'm a part of. My challenge on this Shavuot is, what are we repairing? What are we repairing? Well, I'll pray about it. I'm sorry, I don't have time for you to talk to you. Don't sit on your hands and pray. You know what to do, church, body of Messiah. Do you need to pray about, what does God want me to do? You've been in church your whole life, and you need to pray and ask God what he wants you to do? You've wasted 40 years of good oxygen, and you don't know how to repair the world around you? The truth is, you don't need to pray about some of this stuff. You should just start walking. Go to a land, I'll show you. Okay. And I'll let you know when you get there. Abraham. It's time that we stand together and say all that he says we will do. Turn to Exodus chapter 20, if you would. Exodus God spoke these words, saying, I am Adonai your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other Elohim before me. Do not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or on the earth below, or in the water underneath. Do not bow down to them, and do not let any one make you serve them. For I, Adonai your God, am a jealous God, bringing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but bestowing loving kindness to the thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my mitzvot. You must not take the name, the reputation, the character, the authority of Adonai your God in vain, for Adonai will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember Yom Shabbat to keep it holy. You are to work for 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Adonai your God. And you shall do no work, not you nor your son, your daughter, your male servant, female servant, cattle, or the outsider that was within your gates. 6 days Adonai made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And Adonai blessed Yom HaShabbat and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so your days may be long upon the land which Adonai your God is giving you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his maidservant, manservant, ox, donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. All the people witnessed the thundering and lightning and saw the sound, and the sound of the shofar and the mountain shaking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. So they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die. Adonai Tzavaot, Lord of hosts, the God of creation. If there's anything, Father, that I feel so strongly in my heart you are asking your people to do, it's to pick up your word, to be filled with your spirit, your presence, your character, your personality, and finally decide once and for all that we are your partner. We will be the ones we said, yes, we will. You didn't drag us to salvation, to the covenant kicking and screaming. You didn't drag us here against our will. You presented us, you led us, you touched our hearts, you brought us to repentance. We asked you to be the Lord and Savior and Master and ruler of our lives, and we said yes. This Shavuot, Father, let us really understood what we said when we said yes. That we would be your kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, the euangelion of the kingdom of heaven on this earth, as Messiah prayed, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let our hands be busy as we walk in spirit and truth. Father, let what matters to you matter to us. Let what's important to you be important to us. We bless you, Father, and we thank you for this time together. In Yeshua's name, everybody said amen. 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 Amen.